Our passage this morning is Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. Genesis 1, 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed that your creation was completed in 6 days. It speaks to your majesty and your power and how much you are God and how little we are, but men and women. And we're in awe of you this morning, and we worship you and we praise you. We sit before you, mouths wide open. Fill us full of your truth, the truth of your character, your majesty and your holiness. May we take it all in, as much as you will give. May your Holy Spirit lead us into all truth as we open the precious Word of God. Be glorified in the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we finish up creation today, the sixth of the day. Of course, the seventh day would be a Sabbath rest, but we finished what God has made. Last week, God created the fish and the birds. This week, he creates the land animals. God blessed the fish and the birds and said in verse 22, God blessed them, saying in verse 28, God blessed them, the man and woman, and said to them. Big difference there. He blessed them both, be fruitful and multiply. But when he blessed the animals, the fish, the birds, and saying that he spoke to man and said to them, God talks to us. That's a big difference in us and animals. And in fact, there are lots of differences between man and animals. There's no room for evolution in Christianity. And this is the dividing line of evolution and science. It gets offensive right here. Scientists in the world look at things around us, and animals, creatures, and speak of evolution. And this is where there is a fork in the road. The world would say we are just the most advanced animal, the most evolved animal. We beg to differ. Actually, we are commanded to differ. God talks to us. That itself is a blessing beyond comprehension, I think. Because sometimes this speaking to us is not exactly what we want to hear. As he said to Habakkuk, the great prophet. Just a verse here. God said to Habakkuk, to the people through Habakkuk, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder," God said, "because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. God speaks to His people. He has a plan for us, a hope and a future, as the Word promises. Or is the ignorance bliss? You heard that phrase? Ignorance is bliss? I think for animals, in a sense, it is. Examples, when you see a truck full of chickens going to Tyson's Chickens plant, they have no idea what is about to behold them. It's kind of like, I guess, for humans, that movie, The Island. Hey, we're going to the island. That ignorance, the not knowing, is bliss. If it were man loaded on the truck, man would go, most men, I noticed that when they put them on the truck, they never come back. And ignorance can be bliss that way. And much of what God doesn't tell us about the future is a blessing. But make no mistake, we are made in His image. And He talks to us. God blessed them and said to them, what did He say? Did He sneeze? Did they sneeze? God bless you? Or God was like, I bless you? Did their heart stop? Was it to keep evil spirits out? Was there a plague coming? Those are all superstitions of what happens when one sneezes. And the reason for people saying, God bless you, when somebody sneezes. The origin of that phrase is not certain, but those are some of the things. Some of the superstitions about what it says. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's easy for us to see that now, looking back. Can you imagine being the only two on the planet? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's a billion people on the earth. Adam and Eve must have been going, really? Subdue it? Lord, have you seen the mountains? Have you seen how deep the oceans are? And you're commanding us to subdue it? To rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth? Lord, have you seen a great white shark? There's a reason I named it great, Lord. When you let me name the animals, or the lion. As we look, and we have zoos, and we have tranquilizer darts, and two people on the earth, and He said, rule over, subdue the earth. God bless them. He says later, let us make man in our image. God bless them. And He says, let us make man in our image. That kind of sums it up. The blessing. Different from all the other animals, but not completely. There's something missing. The whole story is missing. Our leading verse, 24, reads this way. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. So, in Scripture, and here as well, in Scripture, animals are broken into three main categories. One, cattle, representing domesticated animals, so to speak, or creeping things, which are generally thought to be the smaller animals, and the beasts of the earth, generally thought to be wild animals, or non-domesticated animals. And you see that pattern in Psalms and other places. And here it's separated into mainly three. As we know, there's lots of different kinds of animals, but often spoken of in these categories. Note, man in Scripture, it never appears in these classifications. No evolution here. Man is not a sophisticated animal. The whole idea of the breath of life, or life blood, and I've made the mention in a previous sermon, it's animals have a soul, not just to be clear on that, not like man, but that word is used oftentimes just as that breath of life, as to be distinguished from plants and animals. They have the life blood. not like man, who has that same life blood, but also a spirit, either dead or alive. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Important distinction here in this verse is after their kind. Again, from last week, we repeat it here. Plants are made from a few weeks ago after their kind. Fish and birds and cattle as well, after their kind. Man made, is made, was made, you are made in God's image. And God saw that it was good. So he made all this stuff. And he says, it is good. With the end of this verse, you noted, he said, it is very good. But even when he makes the plants and he makes the creeping things, it is good. What's good about a roach? A cockroach? I'm not sure what's good about a roach. The evolutionist parade would say, roaches' lives matter, right? Where do they draw the line between a creature that's okay to kill, like a roach, a rodent, or maybe a spotted owl, which they will protect with their own life, many. Where in this line does a creature become so ugly or so
clean,
perfect, that it's okay to kill them? Or a maggot. And it was good. Maggots have a purpose. They get rid of the dead or the carrion or dead animals in the world. They have a purpose. They break that down. I'm not sure again what roach's purpose is. But God says it was good. When he makes man in his image, he says, it is very good. And the distinction only begins there of the differences between you and animals. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them, man, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And this is the root of the blessing that he speaks when he says, God, bless them. Please hear this point. You're made in God's image, not after a kind. You're made in the image of God. He says, in our image, or according to our likeness. John Currid says that this idea of being made in God's image is really in three main things, in God's character, in activity, and function. And he says, the man should imitate God in what he does. In other words, turning the chaos in the world to order. God, using words, named the different parts of creation, or let Adam do it, and separated them in an orderly manner. Man is to cultivate the garden, we'll see in chapter 2, and he was allowed to name the animals. Man is commanded to subdue the chaos and rule over it. And man has done a good job of doing that on the earth. There are fences. There are separations. There is safety. There are wild animals that you can choose to go put your life in danger with. But by and large, man has subdued the earth in the commandment from God over the animals. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, we read this in our responsive reading, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him, man, a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Now we know in Hebrews, he uses this type here, pointing to Christ, where Christ is made even higher, but it's speaking of man in one sense, he's speaking of Christ in another. Verse 6 says, of Psalm 8, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And that is true of man and man alone. And of course, it's more true of Christ, who takes that to another level. This whole idea of the Trinity in this passage, again, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He says this in the very beginning, even in earlier verses, when there's no one there, God saying, let us. And many people point to that as being a picture of the Trinity. And certainly the Trinity is true, but the grammar here of the Hebrew does not necessarily point to that as the meaning. But I would point that out. But it's really a moot point because it is true. Other passages point out that Christ and the Holy Spirit were there in creation. And they all were part of creation. The whole Godhead. Verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image of God. What is that? We have a conscience. Animals don't have a conscience. They have instinct. We have knowledge of right and wrong. There's light and dark. There's good and evil. We can be gracious. We can be merciful. We have eternity in our hearts. Human beings, believers and unbelievers, have eternity in our hearts. That's why even unbelievers of the true God make up gods. They know, they ponder something beyond this meager life in which we enjoy. The character of God is on display. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, flow from the character of God. We have the moral law in our hearts, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Unsaved people have remnants of that. They know it's wrong, or wrong to kill and to do all sorts of things. That's put upon their heart, clouded by sin. Again, the Holy Spirit illuminates it to us. Animals have instincts, not the ideas, the plans, the things that we do. I say all this, and I make a point of this, to think about the difference in us and animals and evolution. Because this is why the fall of man is so tragic and incomprehensible. That Adam and Eve, made in the likeness of God, would sin. We cannot fathom what that was like before sin. To be perfect, not yet sin. Given a perfectly free will to do right and wrong. And they chose not God. They sinned. The fall of man. Why would God allow this to happen? Why did God allow Adam and Eve to sin? Why do you sin? I know the answer to that. Scripture tells us because you are in the line of Adam and Eve. That is passed down to you. It comes natural. When you have kids or see other people's kids, you see it. No one teaches them to be stingy. No one teaches them to hit each other the head in the nursery with a plastic hammer. It comes natural. They are not esteeming each other higher than themselves. Just trust me on that one. Even our precious, almost perfect kids of Grace Chapel, they have some sin as well, although almost perfect. But why did God allow even the first sin? He could have stopped it. It is indeed a mystery. Or it was a mystery. It was a mystery. It's why these verses in Scripture in Hebrews, just that Christ had to be made like his brethren. Like you and I. In the flesh. Perfectly human. This part of the mystery unraveling. He had to be, as Hebrews teaches us. Colossians 2:9 teaches us, for in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Just swallow that statement for a minute. All the fullness of deity. Deity is God. All of what made the universe. Remember how far the next star was away? It took how many years for the space shuttle to get there at 17,600 miles? How big it is. And the thing, the being, the God that made that. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The same body that you carry around. Fully human. Of course, we know fully God. Because we're made in His image. We are linked to God. His eye may be on the sparrow, but He has adopted you as sons and daughters. Every hair of your head is numbered. Every animal's hair is numbered. He knows all, but He has adopted you as sons and daughters. Guys, this is why we make a big deal about this image of God, where we say, and the Word says, no engraven images. We don't have pictures of what we think God looks like. We don't take a movie star that's played Jesus and put it up. It's not necessarily inherently bad that somebody would want to. But what happens is man in our sinfulness starts worshiping the image, what we can touch, what we can grasp. We even take crosses or crucifix and things like that, and they hang them up in the church, and there's a statue of what they think Christ looks like. And before you know it, it is bowed to. Have no engraven images. Not even of what we think He looks like. For we do not know what He looks like. It's bad enough to make a calf out of gold and worship it. But we don't know what He looks like. He's unapproachable light. This image is guarded. That's why we hold to that. This is why there are evolutionists right here. The enemy wants to deceive. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He wants to destroy your belief in God. And evolution is one way to do it. And this text, this whole idea of animals different than man different from animals, takes root right here. And this is where the battle lines are. This is why people dedicate their lives to proving that the world was not made in 6 days. They dedicate their life. They don't believe in a God, but there's something in them that hates God so much that they will spend their whole life studying it to prove you're wrong. If there's no God, eat, drink, and be merry. And go to the beach. Why spend time if a bunch of foolish Christians waste their... Go. But they are around the world and they dedicate it. They want to prove it. If they can just make man a sophisticated animal, a more evolved animal, then this verse is a lie. We are not made in God's image. And religion falls, Christianity falls, everything falls. And nothing is held together, as we know the Scripture says. He's not only perfect in God and Savior, He holds all things together. And I think that's rooted in even the atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons and all that. He has held, and that makes up everything, by the way, holds it together. Without a God, it all flies apart. If they can make this verse a lie, if they can make us an animal that's over evolved and just smarter, they make God a liar, and there is no God. This, by the way, again, is not to harp on this, why we hold the Sabbath dearly. There's no Lord's Day. Every day's a lie. Then the idea of worshiping on one day a week is no longer important and becomes irrelevant. And an orderly, fixed time of worship goes away, and church goes away. How is this introduced to the church? Practically, through football and hobbies. And whatever you like to do on Sunday, like the things I like to do many times, rather than spend the Lord's Day. Anything but worship God. I want to worship what I want to do. It's introduced practically that way. How is it introduced to the believing church? Through this thing called New Covenant theology, where we cling to the moral law, some of them, we kind of, let's push that one aside. Guys, I know of no seminary, major seminary, that still holds to this completely. A major seminary. I don't know of any. They may have people in them, professors in them. There's a root of it, and they debate. But I don't know the seminary. I'm not saying because I don't know it. It doesn't exist. I just don't know one that just hardcore Sabbatarian. The only one that I know would be Law College, which is a little bitty thing in Georgia. I'm not sure if it's still functioning anymore. But there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. All this flows out of this idea we're made in the image of God. Verse 28. Here's our main theme. God blessed them. Verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply, it says. Subdue the earth. John Currid again. Man is commissioned to reproduce God's own activity in creation. That is, to subdue and to fill the earth. And that's a major aspect of what it means to be made in God's image. We're to continue His creation process. We're to fill the earth with human beings. And to, of course, rule over the fish and over the birds and every living creature. Think about ruling over the creatures. We take it for granted. I see it all the time. Our farm is surrounded by turkeys. We're overtaken with turkeys. You look out the window and there are gobblers strutting. They're all in the backyard. But as soon as I walk out on the porch, they're afraid. Like, there's the man. The turkeys think I'm the man. I walk on the back porch and the turkeys are afraid of me. I mean, you're like, well, turkeys, how are they going to do to you? The coyote's afraid of me. The only animal I don't know is afraid of me is the pit bull that lives at Michael's house, or the one that roams around his neighborhood. That's the only animal that's not ran from me. I'm still worried about it. I'm after him, though. I'm going to get him. We rule over the animals. They're at our fingertips. We train them. We ride them, for crying out loud. We make them jump through hoops. We can do whatever. We live out these things that God has proclaimed. And we have seen it and grown up with it, so we don't challenge it. God blessed them and said to them, I wish you'd have said, whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whatever you wish. Make three wishes. It will be done for you. And the last wish, you know, you always, I want two more wishes. You know how that little child's game goes. He does say that. Whatever you wish, it will be done for you. It is a mystery. We're completing the story. God made man in His image. And years later, the Son of Man says this, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Whatever. That's after the comma. Before the comma. In John 15:7, the mystery starts tightening up. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Whatever. That opens, your mind starts going, hey, I'd like a, as soon as you, I like a, for me, you're no longer abiding in Him. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Instead, it's a mystery, and Christ comes and starts unfolding, peeling back the mystery. Last week, you want to fly? Can't fly. Unless it's spiritually. And we can soar on wings like eagles, spiritually, which is better than flying like a real bird. You want wishes? You want wealth? It's all yours. Spiritually. He guarantees it. You want treasure? Listen to this. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from, Paul says to the church at Colossae, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. If you have that, you have it all. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. It was a mystery. It is not a mystery any longer. He has unfolded it. That is, it actually says, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. In whom, it gets better, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People say, give me a wish. I want wealth. I want to be like, you name it. I want this and I want that. And Scripture says, just like flying like a, you can soar like an eagle, you can have all the wealth. I'm telling you that the wealth in this verse, full assurance of understanding, will prove to be far greater than any amount of denarii, dollars, than gold you can obtain. You know what the next verse says? No, you don't know it because you don't have it memorized, do you? I'll read it to you. It's not what you think. Paul says, I say this so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Grace Chapel, many of your family, many of your friends, many of the people around you have been deluded with persuasive argument. Anything that denies Christ. Any religion that denies Christ is God. Even if they lift Him up as a prophet or a great man or kind of a God or a temporary God or a created God, or if they deny what He has said about Himself, it is persuasive argument. And they do not get or understand the mystery, God's mystery. What did God know at this time when He created man and woman? The first two. Did He know they were going to fall? Did He have a plan? Yes, He did. That's this whole idea about before the foundation of the world, you were chosen. God, our doctrine has answers for all of these questions. It's kind of like when Garrett wanted to learn how to trade stocks and options like his daddy. And his daddy said, okay, this is like 14 years old. And I'm like, okay, you're not old enough to have an account. Thank goodness. So I will be the brokerage for you. I will be your bank, so to speak. Give me your $50 and I will hold it. And you can make any trade you want, really. And I will either honor it if you trade wisely. Then I will pay you out. Or not, then. But he wanted to trade because he saw his daddy trading. And Garrett decided to invest in a company called Global Crossing that was trading at like $26 a share. And in about a month, it went bankrupt. And it went to zero. And Garrett's $50 went in my pocket. And I really kept it. Because I wanted him to learn a lesson. And I knew, not because I'm prophetic, because I have traded too, that if he traded long enough, he would lose money in a trade. And I wanted him to learn what it was like when he was 13 and lose $50 instead of five with more zeros behind it, dollars. Daddy had a plan, and he respected that. Before it happened, that's one thing I knew, that he would lose sooner or later. And God had a plan from day one, before day one, before the foundation of the world. And the mystery which was brought into the world has been unfolding ever since. And now Scripture after Scripture make it clear what the mystery was, because it's no longer a mystery. Verse 29, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Notice no animals were mentioned in there. You animal eaters, you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So God gave man and animals plants to eat in the beginning. And then this little thing, sin, kept growing, and God wiped out all the animals and man, except for eight, and they started over. And in Genesis 9, starting in verse 1, it goes like this, speaking of what we eat. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Same story, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Same words he's used without me. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, turkeys included, and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea, and into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you, as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That's its blood. Remember from last week, the life blood. It's part of the mystery. It's part of the story of Christ. It's part of Adam and Eve when they sinned and an animal had to die. Its life blood was taken. And it's been the symbol pointing to Christ's blood ever since, that blood has to be shed for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. And the mystery keeps unfolding when every passage in Scripture. So, John Currid points out, saying, apparently the animal kingdom is to be plant eaters and not carnivorous. Isaiah foresees a new heaven and a new earth in which the wolf and the lamb will graze together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And this time, we eat animals as prescribed by God after the flood. And there are many that lead to point to end times and are towards it that it's not so necessarily. But man evidently was meant originally to not eat animals, but just plants. But he clearly says it's okay now. Verse 31, the last verse. God saw all that he'd made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And the days have been going by 24 hours a day ever since. It is a mystery, or it was a mystery. The New Testament, our Bible, the last part of it explains the mystery, which is, we get this, the New Testament, what we read, is hidden. It's concealed in the Old Testament. It's not crystal clear. I know you guys know this phrase. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The mystery is revealed. That whole passage I mentioned earlier out of Colossians about wealth and treasure and all that. Here's what the context of that was. As we continue peeling back the onion of this mystery. The context was Colossians 1:25, ahead of that, of this church, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed upon me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Well, what is that? You know, we preach the gospel. We do this in church. Churches do it all around the world. What is it supposed to be? If we boil it down so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, comma, the mystery. That's what it says. The mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Michael and I, other people get up here and preach, people that preach all around the world. When you teach, when you share the gospel with other people, verse 28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. complete in Christ. Raise your hand if you're complete in Christ. Don't raise your hand. Well, some people are going, oh, does he really? He's going to ask me something. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. Here's what I think it means to be complete in Christ. Is when you understand this blessing. When it says, God bless them. And that's what it says in the Old Testament. In all these stories. And then we keep reading, we get to the New Testament. And as I alluded to last week, Paul makes this blessing pretty clear what it means to man. And this separates man from animals. What this blessing is. And it's Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. If there's any doubt what the blessing is, here it goes. If there's any doubt what it means to be complete in Christ, a correct understanding of this is complete in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Blessing that way, right? And we want God to be blessed even now in this service. Not because I'm preaching good, but He's blessed when the Word is just through me and it hits your heart and finds a fertile soil. And you take it and chew on it. And cultivate it. And it germinates. And you take it and spread it. That blesses God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has. Now the blessing gets turned around. And it's showered. Showered down. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly places in Christ. We kind of scoot over that verse a lot. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? It's kind of hard to grasp. And that's why I'm reading a book in full context, pulls things together. And I encourage you guys, as you read Scripture, read the whole book for the context. And you memorize. You can memorize the whole book even better and mull on it, meditate on it. Because this is in chapter 1. Ephesians has 6 chapters. This whole idea about being blessed in the heavenly places. Guess what? He ends Ephesians with this same phrase in a passage you're very familiar with, but I bet you skipped over this heavenly places thing, right? There's something about the heavenly places, and it's where our struggle is, and it's where our blessing is. Let me kind of show it to you or prove it to you. Last chapter of Ephesians, verse 12, 6:12. You'll recognize this passage, I think. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He blesses you in the heavenly places, and our struggle is there. We struggle not against flesh and blood. You're different. You're not an animal. You're made in the image of God. And there's a warfare going on. Take heart in this. There's blessing in the struggle. Sin puts you in the struggle. There's blessing in there. That is where God blesses you. When you are going through something, and many of you are right now, that's where you find your blessings. It's in the heavenly places. It's in your mind. It's in your walk and talk with God. And as you know, it goes, therefore, in view of that, take up the full armor of God, and you know how the rest goes. Bless you in the heavenly places, and that is where your struggle is. Isn't it comforting to know that? As we finish this blessing, I pointed this out last week, but this verse 3 through 14, and then we're going to close in English, or translated from the Greek. In the Greek, it's one long sentence. This blessing. It's a lot of blessing, y'all. We just read the very beginning. Let me finish reading it. Verse 4. This blessing he talks about. Just as he chose us in him before he made Adam and Eve. Or the creeping things. Or any of that. It says in the scripture, before the foundation of the world. He chose you. Remember adoption of sons? His eyes on the sparrow. He's chosen you as a son or daughter. That's a blessing. And that was chosen before the foundation of the world. That's what God said, not me. That we would be holy and blameless before Him. And the mystery gets unpeeled more and more. Holy and blameless? I got a lot of blame. If you understand the mystery in Christ, you start seeing that's covered. And that blood is so important. It's Him made in our likeness is important. He's one of us, in a sense. Hits home. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Through Jesus Christ to Himself. According to the kind intention of His will. According to how much scripture you memorize, what church you go to, is your daddy a preacher, is according to what? The kind intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What does that mean? If you have something to do with it, the praise of His glory is not as much because His grace is watered down. It's not as gracious if He gives everybody the same chance and you went, I'll take that. I'll believe that because I'm smarter than Justin. Better looking than Justin. All this than Justin. Me. God did His part. I do. There's not a lot of praise for that. There's a lot of praise of His white hot grace when it's His will. And you don't become arrogant in that. You are crushed by that. There's no room for arrogance there. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. Which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. There's that blood thing again. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Not out of, but according to. It is unlimited. Which He lavished on us. That's a good thing to put on the tag. Lavished. I like that. Lavished on us. Car tag, I mean. In all wisdom and insight. He's pretty wise. We're not. In all wisdom and insight, what does He do? He made known to us the mystery of His will. According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, Christ, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, remember in the beginning, I said that kind of sums it up. We're made in His image, but not really. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. What are you struggling with? Your blessings and struggle. He works it out according to the kind intention of the counsel of His will. To the end. That we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also. So this is written, obviously, directly to the apostles, the disciples, their Father in Christ. And He links us in with it. In Him, you also. After listening to the message of truth. This gospel we preach. The mystery. Which we talked about before. Listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, as was talked about in Sunday school, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. You know, some of you say pledge of allegiance, some of you don't. There's controversy about that. That's where you pledge, you know. Think about this. He gives the Holy Spirit as a pledge. I don't know if it's irreverent, but to think about God going, I pledge. You know, you think about somebody there pledging, you know, I promise. And the Holy Spirit says, I am the pledge. That is the proof. Do you know you're in Him? Do you know you're part of the mystery? Has He revealed the mystery to you? Do you walk and talk with Him as we talked about a few weeks ago? If the Holy Spirit is in you, you do. If you're listening to me now and you're ready for me to be done and none of this has moved you, you don't. And you're lost. And you're in peril. And the Word says you're that far from being in the hands of an angry God.
That too is the gospel. You need to turn from that. Fancy word for that is repent. And you need to believe. You need to believe that you are in peril. And that all that you tried to do to be right, to be a good person, has failed. And you need to be on your knees and you look up to God and go, I want you, God. I'm without hope without you. Cry out to Him in your heart, audibly, both. However, there is always an invitation. Narrow is the way that leads to what I just described, and few find it. Wide is the way of the other way. Wide. We celebrate this mystery that He has revealed to many of us by remembering His death. As often as we do this ordinance, we remember Him. And it's called communion. It's called the Lord's Supper. And we do that now. And we ask the men to come up and we will celebrate.